Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
We're so appreciative of you guys being here, and I know that there's a word from the Lord for you. Pastor Ron and Lynette have many things to do all over the world. I wouldn't have gone and had an opportunity to minister in China without this man. He's an international man, and he's leading, obviously, like I said, two churches, one in New York that we helped plant, and one in Raleigh, North Carolina, and really all over the Triangle area. He's got congregations. He and his wife are just dear friends, a darling couple. Lynette Lewis is invited really all over the place in major corporations to speak to them on leadership. And she has a great book called Climbing the Ladder in Stilettos. I know nothing about that at all. But won't you please put your hands together and welcome to the stage Pastor Ron and Lynette Lewis. Come on, give them a good God bless you, church. Come on, give them a good God bless you. Welcome them. Welcome my friends. They're awesome, 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 awesome people.
Praise God.
Thank you so much. We are just thrilled to be here. I know you know that you go to one of the great churches in the world, and Bethel has just been a part of our lives for so many years. We absolutely love your pastors, your team, and you. Yes. We're thrilled to be here. I want to just give you a quick word of greeting. Ron's going to bring the message. He's got a great word this morning for your life, but I want to bring you a little personal encouragement to you. First, though, I'd like to introduce you to our family. Some of you know our entire family. We got a photo of our crew. John, Luke, and Libby actually live here in Nashville. They're on my left. They are going to Belmont. John, Luke is. And then our oldest son, Nathan, in the middle, and his wife, Elsa, getting ready right now to leave Scotland and move to New York City to be part of our team there. And then our beautiful daughter-in-law, Katie. Some of you know that we lost our third son, Jordan, to a very valiant fight with cancer. He died about 2 years ago. That is his wife, Katie, who remains just a strong part of our family. And then our son, Christian. The word I had this morning, though, for you is a word that the Lord spoke to my heart, goodness, probably about 7 years ago. I married Ron. He had four teenage boys, and we tried desperately to have our own child. I went through years of infertility and heartache and surgeries and heartbreak because it wasn't working. And I remember standing at my sink one night and just thinking of some of the miracle stories in the Word, and the Lord just simply spoke to my heart. He said, Lynette, your story, my glory. And I said in the moment, God, I don't like my story. Thank you very much, but I don't like it. And he said, watch and wait and see your story, my glory. Well, 2 years ago at Christmas, we were privileged to adopt our darling twin baby girls, Victoria Joy and Isabella Grace. I have a picture of them. That was this week. And so now I'm pushing my stroller at age 54 down the streets of New York City. And indeed, my story, God's glory. But I share that with you this morning in particular because there are some of you here in this room who've been struggling lately with your story. In fact, I felt especially that there are some here who have gray hair, and you've been feeling like your best days were behind you. But the Lord wants you to know that you and God are right on time. What we think is late is perfect in the kingdom. And if you will watch and you will wait and you will keep your eyes on Jesus, you watch and wait what God's going to do through you, for you, and in you, because it's your story for God's glory. We love you guys. Thanks for having us today.
I could listen to her all day. Many days I get the privilege of doing that. She's an amazing speaker. And honey, I tell you what, honestly, doing life with you is the greatest privilege and joy of my life, really, truthfully. You. So anyway, thank you. That was great. And one of the other great joys is doing life with Pastor James. And I did have the privilege of bringing him. It was amazing. We got a buy one, get one free ticket to Asia, and I gave him the free pass, and we had an amazing time. I mean, going on a trip with Pastor James, the only way I could put it is a trip with him is a trip. I mean, it's just a trip. Everywhere we go, I mean, using chopsticks like they're just, you know, like they're spears. I mean, getting into the Asian culture together, I had a lot of boo-boos. I had a lot of mistakes. We actually got on one airplane that their branding, this is in Taiwan, their branding was the Hello Kitty was on everything. And so that was an adjustment for you. I mean, I kind of liked it because I have daughters, you know, these little girls. So that's in my household. But you were with these very, very big, big, robust sons. That was different. And Pastor James was ministering with me to some of the fathers and the leaders of the largest house group network in the world, with literally with tens of millions in China. And he had so much, they were so interested in your pastor that they were, and these guys have all served in prison for at least 10 years each, and they're very strong. And one guy, and their whole discussion, they were like looking at each other, looking at Pastor James, saying, which one of us, these guys are called the five top uncles in China, and they were saying, which one of us can pick him up by themselves? So one guy comes and grabs him from behind and picks up Pastor James like that and drops him. And so now you're an honorary uncle in China because of that. So really, Uncle James, you can call your pastor Uncle James. Hey, great to be with you guys. We're in Matthew chapter 7, and Pastor James originally told me this is we are family, and this is our college student Sunday. It's always good to see Nick and Heather, fellow North Carolinians, and really and your whole team here, and the other Heather, what a story that was. So great to be here. Matthew chapter 7, we'll start at verse 13, and we'll read verse 14, and then we're going to go to 24 through 27. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, here's how Jesus closes the Sermon on the Mount. I wish I could read the whole sermon. He says in verse 24, therefore, everyone, I love that word, everyone. What a gift that word is. This morning, we're getting a lot of stories about everyone. In other words, with Christ, no one's left out. There's no second class. There's no small people. There's no, oh, you can't be here or whatever. I have people tell me sometimes, like, I don't have the right clothes to go to church. It doesn't matter. Are you everyone? Are you a part of everyone? It says, for everyone, Jesus said, who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. So this morning, I'd like to talk to you, and in particular the students who are here, but for everyone, and encourage you to build your house on the rock. Yes. Building on the rock is what I'd like to talk to you about in these just few minutes. Building on the rock for me did not begin until I was a college student. Had really nothing to do with college in and of itself. Most people who go to college so they can be liberated from parents, liberated from pressure, liberated from a lot of things, and I was one of those. I went to college. I was getting ready to put on my real party gear and just go robust and just go for the life. But something happened that was radical, that was disruptive, that was a breakthrough in my life. And it goes back previously to 2 years prior when the lady up the street knew that my family, we did not celebrate Christmas because we were secular Jews. We were in a Jewish family, secular. You guys know what secular is, right? It's secular Jews eat bacon and shrimp and pork, and we go to barbecues. That's secular, all right? So we did not practice. And she looked at us, this lady did up the street, and evidently she was praying for us. Now, I don't know if you've ever been the target of prayers from a praying grandmom. If you are, you will get saved, all right? And if you are the target of a praying Baptist lady, you will get saved. And so she brought me a gift, and she gave it to me. It was a Bible. Now, I didn't know what a Bible was. I didn't know anything about it. And so I smiled. I'm from the South. We're polite in the South, right? Why? Because we drink sweet tea, not unsweetened tea like they drink in New York. So they're mean up there. It's because they don't have any sugar in their tea. But this is how I've just broken these things down. This is cultural exegesis right here, all right? But I was polite to this lady. I smiled. Thank you for the gift of the Bible. And then I put it in my closet, and I didn't pull it out until I was packing up to go to college. And my mother said, "Hey, you may want to take this." I said, "Why do I want to take that?" She said, "You may have a literature class." Okay, great. I'll save some money from buying another book. Give that to me. When I got to college, I checked in, and for some reason, I kept thinking about, what is this Bible thing anyway? I mean, all I knew about the Bible was that the Bible was full of contradictions. That's all I didn't know. That's all I knew. But the reason I knew that is that's what I heard, so I didn't really know it. It's just what I heard about it. But there was a contradiction. The Bible said one thing. I was living another thing. So that was the big contradiction. But something drew me, and we know now that was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was just drawing me to read this Bible. So I picked it up. I opened it up. And it was amazing because a note came out, a very kind, courteous, wonderful note from this lady up the street, and then a $5 bill fell out. When the $5 bill fell out, I started looking through the pages for a 20 and maybe a 50. I even went back here in the back. I was hoping the 100 would be back there. Nothing came out. 5 days into reading the Bible every day, and by the way, I finally found a book in here that I recognized. Because the first one I looked at was the Psalms. I looked at that one. And then I saw the book of Job. I thought, I'm a student. I don't need a job. And so I kept looking, and I found my brother's name, Mark. So I read through, in the fifth day, around the seventh or eighth chapter, I met Jesus Christ, invited him into my life. I said, "You've got to be the Son of God." And I didn't even know what it was all about, but I received Jesus into my life, and then that's what happened to me at college. I don't remember hardly any of the classes I took my freshman year, but I remember I went to college and I got born again. Isn't that why everyone should be in college, right? And the educational aspect was great, but, you know, we put all the emphasis on that, and education without salvation usually leads to a mess. And so, but when you're saved, you can really appreciate the education that you get. Is that all right? I think I'm talking to the right crowd here. So that was the beginning of my college journey and my college experience. And then something happened to me 2 or 3 years later. There's an evangelist who came to our university, and I heard about this guy through some friends. And they said, "You got to hear this guy speak. He's dynamic. He's amazing. He's young. And he's preaching the gospel on campus." And so I thought, well, okay, I'll go. And I went, and I started hearing him speak on basically, in essence, building on the rock of having the right foundations in your life. And he talked about being water baptized. And I said, "I've never been water baptized." This was 2 or 3 years after I met Jesus in the dorm. So I was a junior at the time. And I went up and I talked to him. And then a couple nights later, he baptized me in water at this hotel that was right on the edge of campus, the Carolina Inn. And forever since that moment forward, I've been working with Bishop Rice Brooks because he baptized me. He was 25, I was 21, and it was a miracle that happened there. And so you say, what happened at college? Well, I got born again, and I got baptized. Those are the two things that I remember. Then the third thing is that God put it on the heart of a hallmate to start a Bible study. I actually gave her the idea. She's the only other in this co-ed dorm. She's the only other Christian, and she really inspired me. And I said, "I'm going to start a Bible study. Will you help me?" So here I was, the born-again Jewish guy with the African-American girl, and we're starting a Bible study. And after about a week, she said, "When are we starting?" I said, "Probably next week." And then I just kept procrastinating and delaying. And finally, about a month later, she said, "When are we starting this?" I said, "Oh, any day now." And she looked at me. She said, "You will start this Bible study this week, and you better get with it. And we're going to do it. We're going to start this in my dorm room, and you better rise up because you're leading the Bible study. Now, I don't know about you, but when a sister looks at you like this and puts this hand right here and she does that, you better get with it because you have just been, you've been sissified. I mean, and so I went in her room, and in her room, it was amazing because we didn't need Bibles because every square inch of her dorm room had posters about Jesus, I am this, I am the bread of life, and here's one about the names of God, all the names of the Holy Spirit. So we never needed, we just did poster studies. We never needed Bibles. We just read the poster. All right, today we're going to talk about poster 7. And we started that, and it grew, and it outgrew her room, and outgrew the lounge, it outgrew the basement, and it became the church, eventually became, grew into the church that I pastor today, Kings Park International Church. So that was my journey of beginning to build on the rock, build a life of loving the Word of God, loving the people of God, and being engaged. Now, I want to give you a realistic 3 points of what this text is saying. These are simple. You'll get it immediately. But the first is building on the rock is tough. Building on the sand is easy. Who can't build a sandcastle? But really, who can build a real castle? That's skill. And a lot of times when you're building on the rock, the first thing that has to happen is the rock has to be blown up and blasted. In other words, your life, my life, has to be undone in one direction so it can be built to last in another. And you have to remember that God the Father is always after your good more than anyone else, more than your mother, more than your father. I mean, that's almost sacred with some people. Don't talk about my mama. But only God can love you with the perfect love that you need and the perfect love that you deserve as His creation. He is crazy about you. He's not mad at you. He's mad about you. And He wants to bless and build you. But so often He has to blow up things to begin to dig in and get you on the right footing. And what's going to happen when God starts to help you to get on the right foundation, He will take you off of foundations that will be destroyed. Some people date people and you just know that they're in a relationship that will not make it. It will be destroyed. And God lovingly, nudgingly, through the precious grace of the Holy Spirit begins to shift that and show you, you should get rid of that particular person so that you can build your life on the rock. And if anybody or anything is taking the place of your walk with God, it will come back and one day destroy you. It will. But when you build on the rock, you're building on something that lasts because you're building on not only the Word of God, but you're building on Christ Himself. And so building on the rock, it's tough work. This is genuinely tough stuff. And there, it's interesting that the Greek word for narrow is hard and the Greek word for broad is easy. So anyone can do the easy thing. We have a girl in our church in New York City, and she is a model, an actress. She's in a lot of shows as an 18 or 19-year-old girl. And then when she was 20 years old, the calling of God on her life was to go in a different direction. She was being set up to be a great actress. And God put on her heart to move to Kenya and begin to help orphans and orphanages and help in this war-torn area, Kenya, Rwanda, etc. And she said yes to the call of God. Now, how many of you know that's tough sometimes to leave something that's big and great? It's tough to do that. And she did that, and her parents, her father was like, you're leaving in the prime of your career. You're already, she was already Miss Barbie. Yeah, you know, Miss Barbie. She drove a pink Corvette. I know some of you think that's weird. I don't care what color the Corvette is. If it's mine to represent, I'm all in. I'll paint it, of course, but I'm all in. So she had this great career. She left it. She came back, ended up, instead of it being a year or two, she came back like several years later. She got very deeply involved in our church that time. And God began to stir on her heart to do a show, a Broadway show, about her missionary experience. She became the leader of the African Children's Choir, the executive director of those little kids. And then she put together this show, and she entered it into the New York City Fringe Festival alongside some other 5,000 productions. And she actually won the Fringe Festival of New York City through her show. And they're now in the process of turning that either into a full-blown Broadway show or a movie or something like that. In other words, when sometimes you think you're giving up something and you wonder, but if you go off and you build on the rock, you're going to get something better in return. And now she's in your show here in town. I've never seen it. There's a weekly TV show called Nashville. She plays somebody's wife in that. And she's got all these other things going on. And now her daughter has got the gift of acting. So I just want to encourage you that whatever you're sacrificing or giving up, that's tough. It's tough today, but it's a blessing tomorrow. God knows what he's doing. And so I want to encourage you in that. But the second point about this is building on the rock. It's not only tough, but it's all about action. It's all about Jesus very clearly laying out. He's basically saying on the Sermon on the Mount, he's saying all of these are the lifestyle and the attitudes and the values of the kingdom of God. But it's one thing to hear them, but if you're going to build something that lasts, you've got to do it. You've got to do it. And I don't know about you, but my transformation is an ongoing process. I don't know about you, but I'm constantly being changed, and I'm constantly in need of being changed. That's not just a polite thing that a minister is saying, but honestly, I have to live with myself sometime in attitudes and beliefs and things that I don't like very much. I need the Lord to help me. And the way that he often helps me is by reminding me to go back to do what he's already told me to do. And so little things. God's constantly just nudging me. You need to obey me in this. We just finished speaking at this church months ago. We spoke at a church in Fort Lauderdale. And we had to rush from their multiple services to the airport to fly from Fort Lauderdale back to wherever we were going. And we were in the airport, and we got through security. We were in a hurry, but then I looked down. We had time. Lynette said, let's go have lunch at the food court. So we're at the food court, and I'm standing in the food court, and I get this sickening feeling in my gut that there are people all around me like sheep without a shepherd, who are lost and hurting. And then it ramped up. Have you ever had God ramp it up with you? And he said, I want you to share Jesus with these people. Now, I began to think of all the security issues in the airport, and they're going to drag me off, and this isn't right. I can't just stand up and speak here. That won't last. And so I got a strategy. I felt like the Lord gave me the wisdom just to go up table by table, tell them you're a fellow passenger, you're getting on a plane, you want to hear their greatest felt need, write their name down, and you'll tell them you'll be praying for them. And that was it. It was that simple. So I went up to my wife, Lynette. By this time, she's already seated. She has her lunch. I said, honey, I've got this thing that God just put on my heart, and this is all about I need to be a doer of the word. I'm getting this. I've got to do something with this. And she said, I said to her, what is it? And I told her the strategy that God gave me. And I said, honey, I know you want to come with me and do this with me. We'll go table to table. I said, won't you come with me? And she looked up at me as she's eating her taco, and she said, no. I'm telling you, my helpmate was she was right there with me. But she said, but I will be praying for you. So, wasn't what I wanted, because building on the rock can be tough, can also be lonely at times, can also look crazy at times. But what happened next was a complete shock. Table by table, person after person began to tell me about their day, their life, their situation. One dating couple was there. They said, thank you. We just saw someone get hit by a car on the way to this, and we're terribly shaken up by that. The next table, this is my mother right here. She's dying, and she had the tubes up her nose. Would you please pray for her? And table by table, we went around and just, well, not we, me and the Holy Spirit, but I did have a well-wisher back there praying for my safety. But you think about all the things that God puts on your heart to do. And I don't ask you to do anything that I've been called to do, because we all have our own race to run. I don't know if you noticed in the Olympics, but while they had the track going on, simultaneously, there's people in the field. And the guys on the track aren't running looking at the guys in the field saying, man, I sure wish I could be a javelin thrower. Man, I sure wish I could be over there doing the long jump. No, they stay in their lane. And all we encourage you to do is build on the rock that God wants you to build on, and rejoice with those that have a different rock to build on, right? So, as you know, and all of us together, if we just do our part, everything that God has assigned for us to do will get done. This building will be built. This building will be paid for. This building will be rejoiced over because of those that you are. It's not if you build it, they will come. That's kind of new age. It's because you are building this because God has people that he's already pre-assigning before the foundation of the world, that they will come in here and find the rock of Jesus Christ. And you, brother and sister, will help them build on that rock. It's a do. Jesus, so often the Christian life, it looks passive in Scripture, but it's not. I mean, receiving Christ is easy, but then he says, now I want you to build. There are people in this room today that God really does love you so much that he wants you to repent and turn away from your sinful living. There are others that need to be water baptized. There are others who really do need to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are others who need a church that you can land in. I'll never forget, that was the message that I heard Pastor Rice. He wasn't Pastor Rice then. He was just Rice. He was a young 24-year-old. That's what I heard him speak. And it revolutionized my life. You guys have no idea what you're doing, what you're a part of. But your church, this church, has already and continues to impact and change the world. Here's the final thought, and that is to build your house on the rock. It's going to take time. It's not going to be some quick and easy thing. It's going to take time. We're not in a hurry. And this is one of the challenges that I give to students when I meet students. My favorite student to meet is a freshman. And my favorite request for a freshman is give me 4 years. Now, if you're a community person here, thank God for you. We esteem you. You're not second class. But the reason we need to reach students is it's when students are in school. They're making decisions. They're students today. They will be leaders tomorrow. And we've seen people in our campus ministry now who are in the state Supreme Court, now are in decision-making, policy-making places, now are in fashion and billboard branding places where they're the ones making the decisions on should the girl be fully dressed or should she be partially dressed. Well, guess what kind of decision she's making? And because she's thinking about all the men that are going to be tempted to look and have an accident because they can't control where their eyes go. I know, you guys, I know. These things take time. If you walk with God, if you serve God, if you give him the best of your life, you'll begin to build on the rock, and over a period of time, you'll be ready for that next great assignment. So many things of building on the rock, it's just very simple. It's just mental shift. It's belief systems. It's attitudes of the heart. It's little things. It's not the big things. It's just the little things that God will help you to deal with. We recently read an article about a man who died of cancer because he was told by an oncologist, 3 months from now, you will die of cancer. And he believed that. But when they did the autopsy, the family ordered an autopsy. There was not even one shred or 1 ounce of cancer in this guy's body. He died based on a belief. And many Christians are dying or in the wrong place, or they're building on sand because of a flawed belief. But when we have each other in our life, we can help us to live an examined and evaluated life because we have the Word of God in one another to help us to move forward and to press on. So my hope for each and every one of you guys is build your house on the rock. If you're a college student, remember, you'll forget. One day, like me, you will forget the classes you took, the meals you ate. You'll remember the highlights, of course. You'll remember your diploma. You'll remember what you got your degree in. But everything else is going to be secondary to, I went to college. I met Jesus. I was baptized. I started a Bible study. I saw people get saved as a college student. I started a church. And also in college, I just flashed up on the screen. He wants me to tell about my dad. While I was a college student, I read the last two verses of the Old Testament. And it says, I'll restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. I read that and I knew I need to find my father. I had not seen him in person for 8 years. Probably spoke to him 8 times over 8 years. Usually around a holiday, once a year, he'd call. So my father disappeared. He got wrapped up in the New Age world of Scientology and other religions. And this Jewish man was way off course, having left his family. I found him. I said, Dad, I need to come see you. I found out he was in San Francisco area. We got reconciled. A year later, he called me up and he said, son, I don't know how you got that or what is going on in your life, but whatever it is, can I come and talk to you about whatever is going on? I said, well, Dad, I got born again. Jesus Christ is my Lord. And he said, oh, it's not that. It's not that. I said, well, what else is it? He said, well, that's a fad. I said, well, just come on out. We'll talk about it. He came out. And while he was like on the second or third day, he began to hear about Jesus and the full gospel, that Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus is a historical reality, Jesus really did rise from the grave, and Jesus changed my life and he's changed millions. And you know what he said? He said, I need to know this Jesus. And so my father got on his knees for 2 hours. I was seated on the couch. He was in the middle of the floor, on his knees, weeping and crying and repenting of living a life that was built on the sand. He got up after 2 hours. He raised his feeble hands in the air. He was a middle-aged man. Raised his hands up, and he was like, God, fill me, save me. And he began to be filled with the Holy Spirit, with no teaching, no Bible, just an encounter with God, and he began to speak in unknown tongues. Is that okay to say in Tennessee? I'm just telling you, that's what happened. So I can't explain it either. I've never seen it like that ever before or ever since. But for him, and then he looked at me with these eyes of fire, and he just said, I'm alive. I've come back. And he grabbed me, and he hugged me, and then he said, what else do I need to do? I said, Daddy, I need to baptize you. I don't want one day to pass. I don't want to give the devil 1 inch for anything to disrupt. What beautiful thing has just happened? He said, great, let's go be baptized. Here's my dad with zero Christian background, zero Bible. He got water baptized. He got filled with the Spirit. 2 years later, he moves out to Durham, North Carolina, to be a dad to me and a member in my church. He sat on row 2 right behind me. And this is the dad that was gone for all those years, put his hand on my shoulder every Sunday before I'd speak and said, you're my son in whom I'm well pleased. Every Sunday. I introduced him to the only other middle-aged woman in our church at the time. This was years ago. They got married, or actually before they got married, they asked me if I would do their pre-marriage counseling. How many know that's really weird? That's really, really weird. But I did it. I remember we got to that section when you talk about, you know, what couples do romantically, and I just said, I'm skipping this one. I'm not going to counsel you yet. You better read your own book there. So I did their counseling. I did their wedding. And for the next 25 years, it was an absolute amazing, amazing story of the grace and mercy of God. That started for me when I was a college student. So it's not about age. It's just about proximity to the truth, proximity to the Word of God. Look at James 1:22. If you could just put the 1:25, put that up there, the four R's up there, please. And we're just going to close right here because this starts building your life on the Word of God. It's at the end of the notes there. This starts with reading Scripture, with becoming acquainted with Scripture. And if you could go to James 1, verse 25, there are four R's there. If they're not there, I'll just read them. Okay, it says, but whoever looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having the kind of forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. There are four quick R's, and we're going to stop right here. Number one is read your R is whoever looks intently, read your Bible. The next one, it says whoever looks intently at this law of and abides by it. Number two, the second is not only read your Bible, but review the Bible by abiding in it. Just keep reviewing it. The third, not forgetting what they heard, is remember the Bible. And the fourth is most important, becoming an effectual doer, respond to the Bible. When you do that, you will be building your house on the rock. And a great beginning pad and launch pad right now today is make one decision. Don't worry about three or four or five. One thing to get you closer to God, wherever you are in your walk, whatever that is. Now, if you're feeling this morning, if you're feeling a little bit uncomfortable or convicted of something today, go with that. That is God's remedy to get you well right now. Not next week, not a month from now, but today. God can move very swiftly in your life. And even the guilt and shame that you may be feeling, God can take care of that in 1 minute, what it might take a psychotherapist 5 years. God can do something in 1 minute and 1 second, like he did for my father, like he did for my life. God is moving very rapidly in this hour because God is enlisting you to be a part of the family. And isn't it a joy to be a part of something that only God could be building when it's red and yellow and black and white and young and old and rich and poor? We are family, and we will remain family and abide family as we build our house and this church house on the rock. God bless you.
That was awesome. Come on, stand to your feet. Ministry team, you can come down. I'm sure you heard something, if you're in here, that the Holy Spirit may have led you to do different. Maybe make Jesus Lord. Maybe get baptized. Maybe get filled with the Spirit. Maybe get active in your faith. There's some step that you can walk away in this church and do. Sitting there, ministry team, you can come down. With his wife, Lynette, says some of you have been down. You're in bondage. You've been suffering with disappointment. God wants to break that off of you. At the immediate conclusion of the prayer, if you've been in any type of bondage, if you've been suffering, if you've been down, come, let us pray for you. Let someone partner with you to see the yoke broken. Lord, I thank you for these people. Thank you for this church. I thank you for all that you're doing. I thank you that we're going to not just be hearers of the word, but doers. Bless us as we leave this place without your presence. Keep us in the center of your will and as the apple of your eye, and we'll give you praise for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Hug three people on your way out. God bless you. We love you. Go ahead, hug them. I know you don't know them. Just hug them. Say, I love you.